All right, y'all. Who is sick of pandemics? And I know it. You and me both. You and me both. I am just ready for this to be done. And if I've learned anything from COVID in 2020, it is the reminder that I do not live in a movie. As a modern American in this 21st century, I think I had picked up on the lesson that every crisis was supposed to be averted in less than 2.5 hours. That every problem should have a microwavable solution. That every issue should be able to be solved very, very quickly. And life should be easy. And while there would be bumps along the way, they ought to be taken care of very quickly. And yet, here we are. A reminder that that is not, in fact, the world in which we live. And so, months and months have gone by. Sickness on the news constantly. And many of us have been through quite a bit. Some of us have been sick. Some of us have had family members that got sick. Some have had family members and loved ones that have even died. I know that I've had friends who have died. And then in the midst of all of this, not COVID, but everything else has continued to happen. Cancer is still taking place. Heart disease and heart attacks. Diabetes is still being diagnosed. All those kinds of things are continuing to happen. And what we talked about here is only the biological side of things. In the midst of all this, there have been emotional and psychological and even spiritual things that have occurred. Tragedies, trials, traumas. And it just goes on and on and on. And we begin to wonder why. And the sad part is in moments and seasons like this, it's a ready-made excuse to believe that God either doesn't care, or worse, maybe he's not even there. Skeptics, unbelievers, would take a time like this as they see folks in trouble and in trial. And especially when they see that even those who claim to be followers of Jesus Christ go through troubles and trials, they are quick to try to tell us, see, what's your God doing? If he was really out there, why would he let this happen? And if we're not careful, having heard that again and again and again and again, we might even begin to believe them. I'd like to share with you a story that we can find in Scripture, more than a story, an event that occurred that introduces us and reintroduces us to our God, finding that we are not the first of his saints that have ever been through things like this. And I want us to meet in Exodus chapter 15, our God as Yahweh Rophe, the Lord, our healer. Several years ago, when we had a focus just on God himself, we were introduced to the Lord, our healer. And so much of what I'm going to say today might sound familiar, but I really thought that after a decade of this pandemic this year, it would be time for us to be reintroduced. This is our God. And if I can just bring you up to speed for a moment, you might know or you might remember that in Exodus, at the first couple of chapters, Israel has been enslaved in Egypt. But God meets Moses at the burning bush and says, Moses, I'm going to send you to deliver my people because I have remembered my covenant and I have heard their cries and I will deliver them. And one of the questions Moses asks is, okay, but if they ask me who's sending me, what should I say to them? And in our English translations, the Lord says, say to them, I am has sent you. The I am that I am, the self-existent one. And from that phrase, from that name came what we call, here's one of these great words, some of you might know it, it's called the tetragrammaton, which basically means four letters. And there were four letters in the Hebrew language that were brought together that, if I understand it correctly, are actually supposed to be kind of unpronounceable. And we don't know exactly how it was pronounced. In fact, the Israelites would not pronounce it because they felt like it was taking the holy name of God on their lips, and they weren't allowed to do that, they thought. And it's come down to us, and it's been pronounced in various ways in modern English speaking. Those of us who have been in the church for years and years may remember when we were younger, the most common pronunciation was Jehovah. We have songs with the word Jehovah in it. Scholars today are leaning more towards a pronunciation of Yahweh. But it's the same word, and it's the name of the God of the Israelites, Yahweh, the Lord. And here's just a little bit of a hint. When you're reading your English Bible in the Old Testament, whenever you come across, almost all the translations do this, whenever you come across the word Lord, and on rare occasions God, and the first letter is, and all the letters are capitalized, but the first one is just a little bit bigger, that's an indication that the word Yahweh is used there, this thing called the tetragrammaton. And in Exodus chapter 15, we find this phrase used, but it's coupled with another word, rophe. Healer. God sends Moses. Yahweh sends Moses. And there's the 10 plagues. And then they make their way through the Red Sea. What a powerful deliverance as the waters come in the way of Israel and deliverance. And God parts the waters for them. And they walk through the walls of water. And then the Egyptian army follows in behind them. And the waters come crashing down on the Egyptian army. And Israel, saved by water. Paul refers to this as their baptism in 1 Corinthians. And they get on the other side. And at the beginning of Exodus chapter 15, they sing and they praise and they celebrate. And it's a wonderful, wonderful thing. Can you imagine the feeling of victory and celebration? The party that's going on. And they sing. But then, verse 22. Exodus 15, verse 22. Then Moses made Israel set out from the Red Sea, and they went into the wilderness of Shur. They went 3 days in the wilderness and found no water. When they came to Marah, they could not drink the water of Marah because it was bitter. Therefore, it was named Marah, which means bitterness. And the people grumbled against Moses, saying, what shall we drink? And he cried to Yahweh. And Yahweh showed him a log, or a tree, your translation may say. And he threw it into the water, and the water became sweet. There Yahweh made for them a statute and a rule, and there he tested them, saying, if you will diligently listen to the voice of the Lord your God and do what is right in his eyes and give ear to his commandments and keep all his statutes, I will put none of the diseases on you that I put on the Egyptians. For I am Yahweh Rophe. I am the Lord your healer. Then they came to Elim, where there were 12 springs of water and 70 palm trees, and they encamped there by the water. This is our God. This is our Lord. And my goal this week, I'm here right now because what I want us to do this week is not merely pray to God as creator of the heavens and the earth. I want us to not merely pray to the Lord as the one who is the supreme and sovereign commander who is in control. This week, as we pray to God, I want us to remember that God, the Lord, Yahweh, He, and He alone is our healer. When we bow before Him in our closets of prayer this week, when we gather around the table with our families, when we spend time together with our loved ones, lifting up our cares and our concerns to God, and here, as we are together worshiping God and praying to Him, I want us to remember that there is one healer, and that healer is Yahweh Rophe, the Lord our God. And so as we consider this account and these events, what are some things that we need to grasp from this to remind us of who our God is, the one to whom we pray? I think the very first thing that we need to recognize from this account, bitter times happen to the delivered. Bitter times happen to the delivered. Think about your own baptism. Think about those moments when you repented and confessed and were immersed in the water and raised to walk in a new life, and you came forth and you realized that your sins had been taken away, that you had been forgiven, that the Lord your God, His death on the cross, had washed you, had cleansed you, you had now defeated the enemy, you were now victorious, and you were now marching on a path from here to God's heaven. And what a glorious and wonderful and awesome and rejoicing feeling that was. And in those moments, I have no doubt that you could feel it. You could tell there was a change. It was so obvious and palpable in so many ways because there was so much emotion invested in that. And in that moment, you just were certain and you knew that victory was ahead of you. You knew that you were going to be with God forever. You wanted to celebrate. You wanted to rejoice. You couldn't wait to be around brothers and sisters again to sing praises to God. And then you went to work on Monday morning. Anybody remember that feeling? Or you went to school on Monday morning. Or you got sick. Or you found out that your spouse was sick, or your mother was sick, or your father was sick. Or you got fired. List whatever. And all of a sudden, all those feelings were gone. That's what we're finding here in Exodus chapter 15. Having crossed the Red Sea, having celebrated, having partied, having rejoiced, absolutely and utterly certain that all that lay out before them was a march to the promised land. In fact, if we look back in the song that they sang in Exodus 15, beginning at verse 13, in that song, here at this point, they are actually looking forward to the victory they plan to have at the promised land. This is Exodus 15, 13. You have led in your steadfast love the people whom you have redeemed. You have guided them by your strength to your holy abode. The peoples have heard, they trembled. Pangs have seized the inhabitants of Philistia. Now are the chiefs of Edom dismayed. Trembling seizes the leaders of Moab. All the inhabitants of Canaan have melted away. Terror and dread fall upon them. Because of the greatness of your arm, they are still as a stone till your people, O Lord, pass by. Till the people pass by whom you have purchased. You will bring them in and plant them on your own mountain. The place, O Lord, which you have made for your abode. The sanctuary, O Lord, which your hands have established. The Lord will reign forever and ever. In their song and in their joy, they're not just talking about deliverance they just had. They're talking about when they get to the promised land and how amazing and wonderful it's going to be. And how the folks in that promised land are all scared of them now. That's the joy and the rejoicing. All they can see before them is good days. And then the next day, they can't find any water. Which isn't that ironic, because just yesterday, the problem was they had too much water. And now they don't have any. Brothers and sisters, friends and neighbors, we need to understand that the delivered do face bitter times. Now, please don't misunderstand. I'm not trying to act like the life of a Christian is just terrible and awful and full of bitterness day in and day out from one day to another, from the time they're baptized till the time they die. That is not the case. There are a lot of great times. There are a lot of wonderful times. We're having one right now. Amen? Okay, good. Just making sure. Some of you said, I don't know. It's you preaching, Edwin. But of course, the problem is we don't have to be encouraged during the good times. And so we end up preaching about the bad times. If we're not careful, it can sound like they just happen all the time. That's not true. But they do happen. And it's when those times that happen that we struggle. Those are the ones that stand out to us. Those are the ones that we remember. Those are the ones that cause us problems. And so we have to understand, yes, the delivered face bitter times. Whether physically, materially, emotionally, psychologically, brothers and sisters, even spiritually. And what do we learn from this account at Mara? We learn that only Yahweh can heal. Only Yahweh can heal. There is no other healer. Try to put yourselves in the shoes of the Israelites. You've crossed the Red Sea. You've sang and you've danced and you've rejoiced and you've praised the Lord for his deliverance. And now you're heading off into the wilderness. You've got your stores and your reserves. You've filled up your water bottles and your canteens. And you head out. Wherever the Lord's going to lead the cloud and the pillar of fire, it's going to take us there. And you get through day one, and you found no water. Day one might not be so bad. After all, you did take reserves. How much water do you think it would take to take care of 1 million people? But day one's probably not so bad, so it's no biggie. We'll always find water on day two, but now day two is done. And you start to worry. I'm not a scientist myself, but everything I've ever read about from science and scientists says that 3 days is kind of the outer limit of being able to go without any water. And when you're out in the wilderness and the sun is dehydrating you, I mean, even one day without water can kill you. And now we've had two. And the reserves are starting to slip away, and the parents are giving what last water they have to their children. Who knows what the aged among us, how they're doing? And we get to day three, and of course we say, well, third time's the charm, third day's the charm, this will be fine. And nothing. Did some die? I don't know, the text doesn't tell us, but we've got 3 days now in the wilderness, no water. And I want you to put yourself in their shoes. What do you begin to think? You begin to think, tomorrow, we've got to find water tomorrow. If we don't find water tomorrow, this deliverance is going to end practically before it has begun. We've got to find some water. And the next day you start on your march. And it starts to filter back through the millions of people ahead of you, the hundreds of thousands, I guess I should say, ahead of you. We found water. We found it. There's water. There's water up here. We found water. And you start to rejoice and you start to get excited. And you turn to your family and you say, ah, we're saved. We found water. And then the next message comes back. Ah, scratch that. It's undrinkable. Now, guys, when it says that the water was bitter, don't think that what it means is that it just tastes bad. Because when you are that thirsty, you can drink some nasty stuff. What it means is it's undrinkable. It's probably like from the rhyme of Ancient Mariner, water, water everywhere, nor any drop to drink. Because salt water, that's probably what we're dealing with, some kind of brackish, briny salt water that will not help with dehydration, but will actually only make it worse. It won't heal you. It'll kill you quicker. Now, guys, here's what I want you to think about. What has happened with Israel in these 3 days that have gotten to this point? Just a few days ago, they understood who the deliverer was. They understood who the healer was. The Lord our God, that's our healer, that's our deliverer. But during these 3 days, that hope that they had been placing in the Lord their God had now been placed in what? In water. We had thought that the Lord was our Savior, but now if only we can get water. And they found water. And what did they discover? Water is not the healer. Water is not the healer. Water doesn't heal. We don't need water. What do we need? We need the Lord. The Lord is the healer. Yahweh is our healer. Water won't save us. Yahweh saves us. So let's think about us today. In times like today, 6-7 months in a pandemic, or whatever else is going on in your life, what kind of if-onlys come up in your mind? A child of God, but problems happen. And we start to say to ourselves, well, if only scientists would come up with a vaccine. If only I don't get sick. If only I would be healed. And then we look through all the other issues in life. If only I could get a job. If only I could get a raise. If only my candidate had gotten elected. If only I could get a girlfriend or a boyfriend. If only my girlfriend or boyfriend would marry me. If only I had a tub of ice cream. If only I could lose weight. If only I could have a drink. If only I could have a toke or a snort. If only I could win the lottery. If only some long-lost relative would die and leave me $1 million. If only, if only, if only. And in those moments, what's happened, the hope that we should have in the Lord has now been transmitted and shifted to someone and something else. Why did God let Israel go through this? Because they needed to understand God's place, and they needed to understand that water doesn't save, God saves. Water is not the healer. Yahweh Rophe. And not only is the Lord the only one who heals, we need to understand that Yahweh does heal. Yahweh does heal. Certainly, he allowed his people to go through these days without water. He allowed them to get to Marah before they got to Elam in order to learn who the healer was. We need to remember, while we're still marching in the wilderness, while we're still traveling and waiting to get to Elam, we need to understand that the Lord does heal. Not only can he heal, not only is he the only one who can heal, but the Lord does heal. And we need to hang on to that. We may be on our 3-day march. Which, guys, if you don't hear that and think about the days in which Jesus was in the tomb, the days when it seemed like God had lost, the days when it seemed like it was all over and there was no victory. We need to be hearing that. And in those days, what do we need to remember? We need to remember the Lord does heal. And he will heal. But as we understand that, we do need to keep some caveats in mind. And the first caveat that we need to keep in mind is that the Lord has never promised us as his children, as Christians, that we would never get physically sick. As we think about the idea of the Lord, our healer, we immediately, in fact, how much of this lesson have we used as the illustration, physical, biological sickness. It's just so easy for us as physical, biological people to leap to that. But the Lord has not ever promised that we would never have those sicknesses. And the Lord has not ever promised that we would always get better when we do. And so it is true that Christians get sick and they die. It is true that Christians get in car wrecks and they die. It is true that crazy, shocking things happen to Christians and they die. It happens. And it is true that Christians get COVID and they die. We also need to understand so many of the other things that we pray for healing about that God has not actually promised. You know what? God hasn't promised that your finances will be healed when you become a Christian. He actually hasn't promised that your marriage will be healed when you become a Christian. He hasn't promised that your relationship with your kids or your parents will be healed when you become a Christian. He hasn't promised that the nation today, yes, I understand with Israel, but we're not Israel. He hasn't promised that the nation will be healed. What he has promised is that your soul can be healed. That the scars of sin can be removed. And the death of Jesus provides that. But now, that having been said, please understand that if you have healing in any of those other areas, it is only God who accomplishes that. It is only God who accomplishes that. And keep in mind, God could have miraculously kept the Israelites hydrated. I mean, after all, throughout the 40 years of the wilderness, he keeps their clothes. Their shoes don't wear out. Their garments don't wear out. He provides miraculously food for them the entire time. We know that later he's going to bring water from the rock, from the flinty rock, which is Christ that followed them, Paul tells us. But in this case, what he does is he heals the water first, and because the water has been healed, and now they are healed. And so I understand that even while we recognize that God is the only one who heals and God is the one who does heal, that doesn't mean that when I'm sick, I don't go to doctors. That doesn't mean that I don't take medicine. That doesn't mean that if I'm having marriage trouble, I don't listen to a good counselor. That doesn't mean that I just sit back and say, well, the Lord is my healer, and so I do nothing. The Lord sometimes uses all of these kinds of instruments. It's what he did here. He had them heal the water. And I think that's fascinating because the whole point of this lesson is for them to understand that the water is not the salvation. But then he turned around and healed the water so that drinking that water is what saved them. But they knew the Lord is our healer. And when any of those things are healed, the mistake that we do not want to make is that of the Israelites in Hosea chapter 11 and verse 3. Listen here. God says in Hosea 11 and verse 3, "Yet it was I who taught Ephraim to walk. I took them up by their arms. They did not know that I healed them." The Lord heals. And we need to recognize that the Lord is going to heal in his time, in his way, for his purposes and his glory. But it will be for our good. Why did he let this happen? Why did he bring them to Marah before he brought them to Elam? Because that is how he was going to be glorified. Because that is the way they would learn the lessons they needed to know in order to bring honor and glory to Yahweh their God. But do not think that the glory of God is somehow opposed to our good. Because God is glorified when his people are delivered and saved. And so in Romans chapter 8 and verse 28... In Romans chapter 8 and verse 28, Paul says, "We know that for those who love God, all things will work together for good, for those who are called according to his purpose." It doesn't say that God causes all things, but it says that God causes all things to work together for good. God is not bringing glory to himself at our expense. God brings glory to himself by giving good gifts to his children. And so we understand that the Lord our God, he will do it on his timetable, which is not always my timetable. In fact, he will allow me to spend time where I'm asking, how long? If you've been listening to Text Talk and reading the Psalms with us, you're going to hear that question from those psalmists again and again. How long? How long are you going to let this go on? But he does heal. And he does do it when it's most glorious to him. And he does do it in the way that brings the most glory to him. But understand that what brings the most glory to him is him caring for and loving and doing good to his children. He will do this for our good. Hang on to that. And with that in mind, the final thing that we need to recognize is we've hinted at it all the way along. Why did God let this happen? Oh, sure, there were some lessons that the Israelites needed to know. There were some things they needed to know about their relationship with God right here at the beginning of their covenant with Him. But brothers and sisters, please understand the reason why the Lord let this happen the way it did is because this event, this historical event, this story actually points to an even more important one. Do not miss that we have this period of time after Israel has gone through the waters of the Red Sea. Paul himself calls it their baptism. And then they go into the wilderness. A whole lot like Jesus goes through his baptism and then goes into the wilderness. And don't miss the 3 days. The 3 days. Just like Jesus in the tomb, 3 days, and then resurrected and has life. And notice the really weird prescription. Moses, here's how you're going to heal the waters. What I want you to do is go find a log. I really hate that the ESV translates that log. Yours might have called it a tree. That's the word that's there. It's the word for tree, etz. He says, get a tree. Now, some commentators you read will try to claim that there are trees or wood that they found over there that naturally you can throw it in salt water and it clears it up. Maybe it soaks the salt up or something. But then they have to turn around and say, I mean, yeah, but we actually haven't found any proof for that. This is not some natural thing. This wasn't God saying, hey, Moses, look, no big deal. I actually made a tree over here that'll take care of that. Just use that tree. This is God saving the people with a tree. You ever heard of that happening somewhere else? That's the same word in Galatians when Paul says that Jesus became a curse because he was hung on a tree. It's that same word that he's quoting from Deuteronomy chapter 21 and verse 23 about being hung on a tree. And so here is this dead piece of wood, something that you would think could never possibly produce life, and yet what does it do? It produces life. Why did this happen? I'll tell you why. Because this is pointing us to Jesus, who went to a tree. And because of that dead tree and his death on the tree, we can participate in the waters of life. And we need to think of Yahushua Rophe, Jesus, our healer. Because Jesus is the only one that can heal. Jesus is the only one that can heal, and he will heal. He will. But you must surrender to him. Yahushua Rophe, Jesus, our healer. Would you bow with me in prayer, please? Yahweh Rophe, we pray to you today because you are the healer. We are overcome in this time of ill health and pandemic, but we understand, Lord, that if this pandemic will be healed, it will only be because of you. And Lord, if it brings you glory, we pray that you would bring this pandemic to a complete and utter end in a shocking and surprising way that would cause all people to recognize that it was you and it was not us who did it. But Lord, if it'll bring you more glory, we pray that you would work through the scientists and the doctors who are studying these things, that they would find healing. Lord, we understand that if they do, that it's because of your grace. And we are so thankful that you have raised up people with the intelligence and the know-how and the education to study and figure these things out. And if it brings you more glory to work through them, then Lord, we pray that you would work through them. Lord, however, we also submit to you and your grace. And if it brings you more glory that we linger here in the wilderness before we get to Elam, we pray that you help us just to hang on to you and to give you the glory as we walk through this time. And Lord, if it gives you the most glory, We pray that you will provide the ultimate healing, which for us, shockingly, does come when we die in your Son, Jesus Christ. And Lord, we are so thankful that because of the true healing that you have given us in Yahushua Rophe, in Jesus our healer, because our souls have been healed, because our hearts and minds are being healed, no matter what happens to our bodies, we look to you and we hang on to you, and we know that the day is coming when sickness will not prevail, when there will be no tears, but we will be holding hand in hand with you, your Son and your Spirit around your throne, giving you the praises, rejoicing, because you are our healer. We love you, Lord. Thank you for loving us first. Through your Son, Jesus, we pray. Amen. If you'd like to, you can put your notes away. We're going to sing another song. Jesus is the healer. He's the only healer. And no, I cannot say to you that if you become a Christian, you'll never get COVID and you'll never get heart disease. And I can't say to you that if you become a Christian and you're sick right now, that it'll go away. I can't say that. But what I can tell you is that all of a sudden being sick and looking forward to the death that's coming, it can take the fear away. Because you know that Jesus has healed what truly matters. And we would love for you to be healed this morning. Healed of your sins. Brought into fellowship with the Lord our God. Jesus said, he that believes and is baptized will be saved. Will be healed. Will be made whole. We want to help you with that this morning. We're giving you this opportunity. We're going to sing another song worshiping God. If you would like to have that healing this morning, just walk to the front while we're singing. Won't you please come forward right now as we stand and sing this song.